Amen. He is risen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. They used to do that, didn't they, among those who gathered, and the preacher would say, "He is risen," and then the congregation would say, "He is risen indeed." Amen. He is risen indeed. What a blessing it is to be back to Camp Creek. Blessing to see such a beautiful lunchroom. My goodness, y'all have set the bar up here. I'm going to have to go home and say, "Brethren, we need to get going. We've got a lot to do." I want to notice with you this evening the subject of the depth of vanity's difficulty. The depth of vanity's difficulty. Solomon, the wisest man, bequeathed by God, with knowledge out the kazoo, begins his life writing a love song that's been revered from that day to this. Spends the middle part of his life writing proverbs that we think today we should read one a day. How else can we get through a month? And then we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, a book about vanity. A book about how life seems meaningless. A book that takes us to the very abyss and seems to push us over into the fact that as much as we're trying to get it together and as much as we attempt to fool others, really, there is a vacuum and a depth of anguish in our soul that would kill a cat if they got a whiff of it. What is going on? Chapter 1, verse 1, book of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. First of all, we note that this is the preacher. This is inspired word. This is written from God to us. The son of David, certainly he should have learned from his father, if he learned from no one else, that the pleasures of the world but bring heartache and ruin, disappointment and trouble till you die. But Solomon didn't get it. And he says, "I was the king in Jerusalem. I had the wherewithal and the power and the position to try it all myself." Not only is he writing by inspiration, not only did he have example before him that should have screwed his head on straight, but he says, "I was the king in Jerusalem and tried it all myself." And then he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And Solomon did not have a problem with his vocabulary. He was trying to get us to stop and listen. If you're on a path and you've arrived at what you were seeking, and what you were seeking when you got a hold of it wasn't what you were looking for, you were looking for the wrong thing. And every one of us has done just that. We've been on a path seeking whatever, and we, to some degree or another, have arrived at what we were going after, and then we've said, "This isn't what I was going after." Because we were going after the wrong thing. The book of Ecclesiastes 3 and 11, some have thought this is actually the very theme of this whole book, says that we were hardwired for eternity. We're not created to live with a short focus. We're not created to have a small agenda life. We were meant to have a long, full life in something above the sun, not under the sun. Point. If what you're seeking primarily is under the sun, that is, without view of God, without recognition of who He is and what He's done for you, you will be saying, and I have many times, with Solomon in unison, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything is vanity. It's so vain. The world is filled with vanity, and our hearts are filled with vanity. And this passage says that the Lord has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He says God has set it up so you will crash and burn. God has set it up so you will have your knees knocked out from under you. God has set it up so you will come to the end of your rope and you're hanging on by your fingernails that are leaving the tips of your fingers. God wants us to come to the end so that we have to seek after Him. You see, we're all philosophers in one sense. We're always trying to figure out, what do I need? What will make me happy? What will give me the life that I want? And usually we think it's, of course, different than our parents. You know, would no way be like the things they thought. And more than likely, it's even different than the society around us. You know, we have to break new ground. We have to find a new way. We have to be able to be innovative and find something spectacular. This passage says, and remember, God's got one up on you. You know, He's a little bit larger, just a little bit wiser. You know, it says, He set it in your heart so you can do that until you die and until I die. And we will never find what we're looking for. Not meaning, not satisfaction, not fullness, not a sense of assurance, no full sense of acceptance, not a blessed sense of affection. Nothing will fulfill completely, totally, long-lastingly. You're going to be left up empty. You can just count on it. It doesn't matter if it's the new techno gadget that came down, you know. It doesn't matter if it's the fastest thing on wheels. It doesn't matter if it's the clothing that everyone just woos and ahs and thinks, man, you are the person to be friends with. It does not matter. You can be at the height of the corporate ladder, or you can go the other direction. I'm just going to give up on it all, and I'm going to be begging on the wayside. That'll give me... No, you'll still be empty. You'll still have a sense that the world ought to be different than it is. Somebody said, if everything in this world leaves you empty, it is evidence you were made for a different world. If everything in this world you're seeking leaves you empty, you were made for a different world. And so the preacher spends a whole book. This book is so depressing, it's like a preacher shouldn't even preach from it. This book is so depressing, you think that it should be ripped from the Scriptures. This book is so depressing that it does not even have an answer in it for being depressed. It's designed to depress you. It's designed to bring you to the end. Blaise Pascal said, disinherited princes, we're all like princes who had it all and lost it all, and now we're trying to regain it all. And we're made in the image of God, and we try to drown Him out by seeking everything that's under the sun. Sin has misdirected us. Yet we still seek something comforting, spend our lives trying to recover that which we've lost, and we're busy, 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 searching for something or someone to make life worth the living. So how's it going with you? How's your exercise program going? You know, you just feeling right uptight? Well, you know, just buff. You like to stand in front of the mirror, you know, and say, "Ooh, look at this." Is that working? That giving you total meaning? Is that just, you know, made you fully satisfied? I mean, you're right at the top. You know what it is? It doesn't matter what direction you go. You can go the other way. The alcoholic says, one more drink, just one more drink, and life will be what I wanted it to be. And then they wake up the next morning. The career man reaches the top. It's over and over and over again. Riches or shopaholics. Oh boy, I'm really in trouble now with the sisters, you know. I mean, if we could just go shopping, you know. Just if my husband would just give me an empty check, you know, and then I could just give. Then life would level out. It does not work. Friends, even atheists who don't believe in God sometimes are smarter than those of us who claim we do have it together. Because if you're honest in your soul right now, you'll even have to admit, many times, coming to the house of God doesn't quite give you the buzz you're after. And sometimes your prayer life seems like it's a brass dome where the prayers are bouncing back and hitting you in the face. And when you open the Word of God, you think, I might as well be reading the newspaper. And that's because we're designed for fellowship with God. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His resurrection, and nothing. Three more times. Nothing is going to satisfy a child of God except a walk in the blessed freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John Paul Sartre said this, that God does not exist, I cannot deny. That my whole being cries out for God, I cannot forget. We didn't believe in God, but he knew he couldn't live without God, and he's an atheist. Get off the treadmill, friends. I need to get off the treadmill. Charlotte says, dear Lord, get him off the treadmill. He's driving me insane. Because we think, if we try harder, if we go faster, if we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, if we pour on more coal, we will get it together. No, even atheists know better than that. Bertrand Russell said, I cannot live as though ethical values were simply a matter of personal taste. We're always thinking, if I can find just what's perfect for me, then I'll be all right. So here's someone that says, I don't know about the existence of God, but I know I cannot live as though there were only personal tastes concerning ethical values. And then he goes on to say, but I don't know the solution to this. Why? Because he didn't believe in God. He knew he was going crazy trying to find out what did make life work. But he didn't know what else to do except go crazy. We know what to do not to go crazy, but we still keep going crazy. Somebody has said, what we need more than behaving better is believing better. Amen. And I offer that for your consideration tonight. Believing in what Brother Glenn has preached to us tonight. Believing it better and more fully. Believing it more deeply and broadly. Believing it more consistently and constantly. Believing in such things changes the behavior. We're all the time thinking, if we change this, change that, and change something else, somehow we'll find meaning. No, it's meaning first. And then it's the living. Now, Brother Glenn, I'm dating myself now, but, you know, you already let the cat out of the bag. You know, no one would have noticed I had gray hair if you hadn't been so mean. But back in the 70s, when I listened to rock music, you know, King Crimson wrote this. The wall on which the prophets wrote is crackling at the seams. Upon the instruments of death, the sunlight brightly gleams. When every man is torn apart with nightmares and with dreams, will no one lay the laurel wreath at silence drowns the screams? What is going to lay the wreath and bring the end to our screams? Our desire for something that's worth something. It's not one more drink. It's not one more relationship. It's not one more broken promise. It can't be one more dollar. It's not one more home. It doesn't work to get one more car. One more, one more, one more. And it does not fill the void. God hath set the world, Ecclesiastes 3:11, in their heart. That I'll never find out. Well, not only is the book of Ecclesiastes a book on vanity, but Romans 8, that glorious book that we all love, and then that chapter that we camp around, actually has verses that we perhaps don't think about that much. In Romans 8, verse 18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Notice how he's leading us away from the thoughts of this world. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. That passage says God is allowing this world to go on like it is, so it will be futile in and of itself. We're subject to it. It's the way it is since the fall. And then he goes on to say that we are going to experience decay. The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only are things futile, they're decaying, they die. Friends, life, we die. Brother Glenn's just brought it, not only physically, but dreams die.
That's right.
Hopes die.
Yep,
those things we put our full vested interest, all of our energies, our prayers, trying to coerce and manipulate others to help us get there. And it dies. The book of Ecclesiastes was written to bring us to desperation. All the time wanting to build each other up. Well, that's fine. Yeah, I need built up. Lord knows I need built up. But I need killed before I can be built up. I need wiped out. I need destroyed. I need completely decimated so that I know God and God alone, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, will give meaning and blessing to us. So he not only mentions the fact of futility, and then he mentions the thought of decay, but he tells us there's going to be much pain. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This is a horrible message for children. Good night. They're supposed to be full of life and facing the world. It's a horrible message for anybody. And we are to enjoy the things of life, but not as ultimate. Not as the end all. Not as the total satisfaction. And so he says, it is going to be painful to come to this. We're going to have to die. Dreams are going to have to die. Joys are going to have to die. That is as far as complete satisfaction. He says there's going to be decay. There's going to be futility. And in the end, it's going to be great pain. You know, when I got married, I thought it was just fabulous. It was wonderful. It was like, man, I am blessed. And I was, and I am.
Thank you.
I know.
got better than I deserved. I just need to say that for somebody.
But somewhere along the line, as the months rolled on, it was like, sweetheart, you are to give me everything I need. I can't exist out of your sight. And she told me this one day. It was painful. It knocked the props out from under me. It was God. It was inspired. She didn't mean it mean. She said, Dickie, I can live without you. I've chosen to live with you. And I'm praying someday you'll find you can live without me, but you'll continue to choose to live with me. That's what this is all about. Friends, there's many wonderful, 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 wonderful blessings in this world. In fact, we're so blessed we don't even know how blessed we are. The wealth of the whole world at our fingertips. I know the economy's bad. We're still blessed. Health pursuits, pursuits with regards to maintaining our health. I know it looks pretty dark on the horizon, but we won't get into that. But still, we have the best health system, at least so far, in the world. Friends, we're blessed. And yet the saddest people in the world and on the most sedatives to try to dull the pain. What on earth is going on? We've left God. Nationally, locally, corporately, individually. Just like Solomon. He began with love. Had a life that was strong and enduring, filled with moral strength. But he thought it was everything. And in the end, he said, it's nothing. Truth is not brought by a person. It is a person. What you need is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, perhaps some of the most phenomenal verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm certainly, a whole galaxy away from what a Greek scholar would be, but from, some that I read about speak about that word means the whole sense of meaning. Not only the sense of origin, not only the sense of fullness, but what gives meaning. What will satisfy, give a sense that everything's okay when everything can be absolutely horrible? Yet a person can still say it's okay because of a relationship, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, here's where we need to be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And he tells us in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we are. We need to come before him. To whatever degree we find we've crashed and burned, to whatever degree we're empty, to whatever degree we find we're not finding the satisfaction we need, to whatever degree we're hiding from everyone else but we're dying on the inside, we need to come to the place that we just go to the Lord and confess before him, I've messed up, I've wiped out, I'm empty, I don't know what to do, I've pondered bringing it into it all. And then hear him say, in the beginning was the Word. That's where you began, even in your Christian walk. That's where we all started, belief in the resurrection. And then we got off track. We believed in grace, but now we're going by works. Thanks for the start. Now I'm going to do it on my own, God. It doesn't work. Every day we have to be in fellowship with him. And this glorious passage says, and the Word was made flesh. And dwelt among us. You don't need another thing, another fix, another toy, another job, another spouse, another this, another that. We need God in the presence. Good night.
Why do I have to lean forward?
In the presence. What? In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God help us to get this. Christ's finished work tells us that the ultimate meaning is found in God through Christ, who defeats death and brings meaning to our lives. Outside of Christ, we're consumed with an incessant, insatiable desire, a never-ending search for meaning that is vanity and futility and weariness and meaninglessness. Only those who are brought to desperation to see an end of their laborious, weary search that has brought them meaninglessness and dissatisfaction will be those who come to Christ functionally. I'm not talking about theologically. I'm talking about functionally. When you're down, what do? If they just had Cokes like they used to have. You know, when I was young, they tasted good, you know. They could totally change my afternoon. Of course, biscuits and everything else were different then, too. What's the point? The point is this. Nothing will satisfy. You may have thought it was satisfying then, but God's going to fill it up so that eventually it won't satisfy. See, that's a mean God. No, that's a wonderful God. That's a gracious God. You see, we all the time think grace are the wonderful blessings. I'm beginning to think grace is just as strong, maybe far more powerful in the uncomfortable version of it. Because His uncomfortable grace forces us to turn back to Him. Only in Christ are we freed from the bondage of vanity. Only in Christ can we know the peace and rest that He has completed. Only in Christ are we secured the meaning that we long for. Only in Christ are we rescued from futility. Only in Christ do we find the answer to all the vexation that's driving us crazy. He has conquered futility, and we come together to worship Him who gives meaning to my life. So what's that meaning? He loved me before the world began. Talk about love. You seeking love? Unending love. Overpowering love. When we were yet without strength, He died for us. Then we were ungodly. He said, if somebody could just love me the way I am. Oh, come on. You expect them to lie to themselves? You're a jerk. I'm a jerk. Let's just get used to the fact. But God loved us in Christ. Maybe before the weekend I'll get used to backing up. He loved us in Christ. There's all the affection you need. And how about meaning?
He said, well, if I could, you know, be on the Braves team, or if I could, you know, well, I was thinking something big, you know, something real big. Well, you're made for something big, living for Him.
Amen.
You can't get bigger than that, friends.
Amen.
You can't get bigger than that. And you say, if I could just get better, not have all this sin, it's coming. It's coming. It's not going to happen here. Just forget it, friends. Do we have to act so super spiritual? You know, you ask any Christian a question, they always say, God, Jesus Christ, you know, you're talking about, you know, how'd your biscuits taste? And you have to say, well, let's see, I've got to answer that spiritually. Friends, get over it. We're just depraved sinners. But we're headed for heaven. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Find your meaning in Him.
Amen. I really